Corinth. And we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Today we'll primarily be looking at verses 6 through 9. So if you have your Bible or a mobile app or whatever you use to follow along the scriptures, feel free to do so. Primarily I'll be reading from the NIV translation, but I'll throw in some other translations with other scripture. But we're in this new series, and this series is called Get the Picture. And a lot of times, you know, we talked about last week that that's a phrase we use as well sometimes. Hey, did you get the picture? I got the picture, man. Look at this picture, right? And we looked at some of those pictures. We won't do a lot of that again today, but what about this one? You know, like, did you get the picture? When the game gets out of hand, when the batter actually lets go and it hits a fan in the stands, somebody timed that picture perfectly, right? Did you get the picture? I got the picture. Or what about this one? I mean, I'm trying to figure out, like, I know that wasn't made for this dude probably, but who had their camera ready and noticed it and like, oh my goodness, that police officer standing by that looks like him, and they took the picture. By the way, if you're a law enforcement or tied to law enforcement somehow, thank you for what you do. The guys and gals in blue, thank you for what you do. Yeah, I just want to make sure we're clear about that here. We support you. Put your neck and life on the line for so many of us to serve and to protect, and I'm grateful for that. Not just them, though. I thought this was a cool picture, too, right? I mean, somebody timed that exactly right. I don't know if it was staged, but regardless, here's the thing. Also, to our fire people, man, firemen, firewomen, who also, when if you have to make that phone call and they come, a lot of them in our community are volunteers, put their life on the line. Why don't you give them a round of applause, too, because I'm grateful for them as well. But as we're looking at this, we said that when you use that term, get the picture, it's all on intonation, right? They said, you get the picture? I got the picture. Paul's saying to the church a different way. I think he's saying, you get the picture? He's like, do you understand what I'm trying to get through to you? And what you're going to find is through all of chapter 3, he uses different metaphors, different word pictures. You know, we've heard the phrase, a picture's worth 1,000 words. Well, if that's true, then maybe it will help us understand our text today. But just to see if you get the picture, help me out. Anybody know what that really is saying? Once upon a time. Yes, we got some sharp tools in this shed. What about this one? Apple pie. Blood is thicker than water. Yes, what about that? Back door, correct. What about this one? Too big to ignore, right? What about this one? Try to understand. The two's understand. I get it? Some of you are like, oh my goodness. What about this one? This is an easy one. Come on. Read between the lines. And this is easy too. What about this one? Forget it. And that's what some of you are saying. Like, forget it. Let's move on. Can we? Forget it. For those of you who are really struggling, get it. There's four of them. Forget it. Get it now. All right. You get the picture? Paul wants us to get the picture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 6, he writes, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field. Now, as Paul writes this, remember what's going on. Matter of fact, back up just a few verses in this same chapter, chapter 3. Remember what he had said previously. You are still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? If you go back a little bit before that, he actually said this. Are you not acting like mere infants? I wanted to give you solid food, but you couldn't digest deeper truths. You still had to eat purified Gerber baby food, right? And I wanted to give you so much more, but you're acting so immature. Translated, you're acting like big babies. But then he goes like this. You're still acting worldly because you're jealous, you're quarrel. And he says now, instead of like big babies, like mere infants, he says you're acting like mere humans. What is he saying? He's saying you're no different than the people of Corinth. you profess Christ. There ought to be a noticeable difference. And yet you are acting jealous and envious and quarrel just like the people of our society. You see, when Paul wrote the letter, in that culture in the first century, there was a lot of sophia, is the Greek word. It means wisdom, philosophers. And a lot of them would wax eloquently in public city square. You would have an orator come up, and maybe he would talk about politics or arts and entertainment or what have you. But he was a silver-tongued speaker. And the crowds would draw. And some people, just like we do today, you have a preference, like maybe some of you would want to go to this concert and see this celebrity over this one. And that's what was happening here with speakers. Man, I don't like him, but I want to hear this one. And there was jealousy. Well, all that started to seep into the church. And now I would rather hear this pastor. If that one's speaking, I ain't coming. But if this one is, then I'll come. Right? It was that kind of stuff going on. And Paul's saying, oh, come on, come on, come on, hold on. We're all on the same team here. And yeah, you're entitled to your preferences, but not to the point where it causes you, whether you won't gather together or you won't gather together, or causing dissension in the congregation. Now see, those are easy sometimes to see, and we sometimes are easily to hear among people. But sometimes there's other jealousy that's more easily disguised or hidden, we don't give voice to. There are probably some single people in the house today that may, they'll never say it out loud, but are jealous of the married people. Single people today who are jealous because they have somebody and I don't. Now, I'm always in the weddings, but I'm never the bride or the groom. And it's hard. And there are probably some married people in the house that are jealous of the single people. And that's because right now their marriage isn't anything they thought it would be. And there's a lot of quarreling and bittering and fighting. There's a lot of schedules and stress and the kids, and I'm tired of you, and I don't really want to do life with you anymore. And that's a sad place to be when you begin to envy a single person because you have what they want and you have stuff that you don't know what to do with. You have older people who are jealous of younger people because they can get around a little easier, mobility. They still have a lot of strength and vitality, and they don't have to go to so many doctor visits all the time, right? But the younger people are jealous of the older people because they've got money and they're retired and they can go play golf while you have to go to work. And so it's like, see, sometimes there's jealousy that we don't talk about. Here's one. This is a hard one. This is painful sometimes, right? There are people within our congregation that try really hard and they'll never say it out loud, but deep inside they're hurting because they want to celebrate with you and your marriage the birth of your first child, when they have been trying for years to conceive and could not. And their motivation is, I want to celebrate with you, especially when you post it on Instagram and Facebook and it's out there, and yet we're dying a slow death in here because we've tried and we've lost three children and we can't have any. Do you see how that can go? We don't talk about that, but there's sometimes, if we're not careful, that jealousy can seep into the body too. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about, but I just want to address that there's lots of different ways that we all struggle. We all have our mature areas, and we also have our immature, where we have to grow into Christ-likeness. Paul was specifically addressing this leadership, this speaking ability. This pastor is better. He says to them, for when one of you says, well, I follow Paul, and another says, no, I follow Apollos, are you not acting like mere human beings? He says, what after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? I want you to catch the phraseology. It's pretty important. He doesn't say, who is Apollos? He doesn't say, who is Paul? We know who Paul is. He's the apostle. He's the one that walked into town, planted the church, started it from scratch, began, planted the seed, people came to Christ, and then 18 months later he left. And then Apollos came, and Apollos was very well spoken. People were like a magnet drawn to him and his style of preaching and teaching. And so he says, we know who those guys are, but that's not the question. He says, what is Paul? What is Apollos? See, I'll make it personal for a second. You could say, well, who is Jeff Boyer? Well, Jeff Boyer is a man who has received the invitation to new life in Jesus Christ. I would say I'm born-again Christian. I'm a married man, in love with my wife, and have three wonderful boys, and I'm the lead pastor at North Webster Church of God. That's different than asking, but what is Jeff Boyer? He said, well, what do you mean, what is? Well, Paul answers it. He says, what after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants. Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. What is he saying? He's saying that you and I are only servants. It's the Greek word diakonos. It means servant of a king. It means a waiter or a busboy. Think about that for a second. What does that mean? Does that mean as the leader of a church, I'm supposed to serve you? Yes. Does that mean I'm your busboy or water boy all the time? I don't think that's what he's saying. Is my job just to pander to you? To meet all your felt needs? To always and only be about your feelings when there's so many other feelings in this room? Is it only to your likes and to your needs and what you want and what you think we ought to do? I don't think that's what Paul's talking about when he says we're only servants. We go back to the first of the chapter again. Remember what he said? I want to give you deeper stuff, but you're still drinking milk. You're still acting like big babies, so I can't. He says we need to mature past that kind of understanding. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew, we sign this recorded. I'm using the Message translation. It says, be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of your lives, and they work under the strict supervision of God. In other words, your pastors will stand accountable to God first and foremost. So contribute to the joy of their leadership, not its drudgery. Why would you want to make things harder for them? Now, before we go any further, let me say, that's always awkward when a pastor preaches on something where you better respect the pastor, right? So let's just be really clear here. I'm not saying this is a backhand way to go smack you guys and say, you don't do this very good. I'll tell you, I move in a lot of circles with different pastors, and you guys make our job a joy. Does it have its moments? Always does. Just like anybody has a job, has its moments, right? But I want you to know, I love you. This is not any smack. This is just reading the Word of God. I will say this. I have a lot of brothers who I meet with and I pray with, and I've been accountability partners with, that's not been the case for them. Every decision they make is scrutinized. Every little thing they do, that somebody wants to gripe or complain, or we got to have it this way, or why don't we do this? And it's just like it's no joy to pastor. It's no joy for them to lead people because they don't listen to their counsel. They're not responsive to their leaders. You guys do that so well. And I just want to thank you for letting it be a joy to pastor you, the privilege to be with you as in leadership from my angle. But Paul's saying here, we're only servants. I'm going to use a garden terminology. Now, be careful here with me. I'm going to explain it in just a second because I got some younger people in the house who are going to go, ah. The old people didn't get it in the first service, right? So I'm just a tool. Guess what? You're just a tool. Now, if you don't, you're like, what's the big deal about saying that? Well, then you need to understand the slang terminology for tool, of which I will not give verbatim all of the definitions for in this setting. But let me put it this way. Sometimes if you call somebody a tool, it means that someone has an ego that far exceeds his or her talent or intelligence and likability, but they're clueless regarding that fact. It would be like, I'm up here and I'm like, you know, you ought to listen to I'm all that in a bag of chips and I'm the greatest thing and da-da-da-da-da, and you're like, yeah, we don't like you. You're a jerk, you know? That's nicely saying it, right? For he's a tool. He's such a tool. Another definition of tool in the slang goes like this. Someone who lacks the capacity to realize that they're being used by others. Man, he's just such a tool. He has no idea they're playing him. They're messing with him. He's such a fool, right? So just to be clear, those are not the two definitions of tool that I'm using. I'm using this definition, an implement for performing or facilitating operation, an instrument that's used as an operational task. Remember what's going on. The church is fighting. They're quarreling. They're exuding jealousy over the tools, the instruments, the implements that are being used, the speaking ability, the preferences, the spiritual gifts that one has over another, and elevating one as higher or more important than the other. Paul says, you're fighting about the tool, quarreling over the most effective means. He says, you're jealous. Some of you, you know, you're jealous because you got stuck using the wooden garden hoe, and I get the gas-powered tiller. And some of you are really not thrilled because, you know, like, what I get this thing, right? Are you serious? This three-pronged hand claw, right? I don't know about you, when I was growing up, my parents had a garden. And my dad, we'd go out and work in it. And I got the wooden-handed garden hoe. He got the gas-powered tiller. And I'm like, I want to run the tiller. Yeah, running the tiller. That's mine. I'm like, what? Right? We do that in the church. We fight about the tool. Like, some of us, like, we're Paul. We're old school. It may not be the most eloquent talk. It may not, but Paul just gets right down to it and starts hoeing. Some of us like the sound of the power, right? And that's when Apollos comes in. Man, he draws a crowd, and he just tears it up, man. He's really good at what he does, and people are attracted to that. Here's what Paul's trying to say to the church that day. He says, listen, we don't make a big fuss about the tool that's used, but the one who skillfully uses it. Now, remember, you're saying, well, wait, that doesn't make sense. No, I'm saying, Paul's saying, I'm just a servant. I'm just the tool. God is the one who skillfully uses the tool. I've been to Haiti a few times. I love Haiti. I'm amazed at what some man can do with machetes. Have you ever seen a machete? Holy cow. I mean, like, there's so many other tools I would use besides a machete, but I've watched guys use machete. I don't stand there and go, wow, look at that machete work. Woof. No, I'm like, look at that dude, what he can do with the machete. That's what Paul's saying. Look what God can do with the tools of you and I. Paul says, I'm not all that. He's saying, it's not about me. It's not about Apollos. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus and his garden, the church. We are just tools in the hand of Jesus. So let me marry those two terms for a second, just for fun, though. Let's marry the slang and the other definition I gave you. We're just a tool in the hand of Jesus. We ought to have the capacity to understand that God wants to use me. I am a fool, a real tool, if I don't say, then Jesus, use me. I ought to be a tool in the hands of the skillful worker. We are migrant workers working in God's harvest field. Just a tool used by God. Again, notice what he said. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. God has been making it grow. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Only God who makes things grow. Again, listen one more time. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be recording according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. We're a team working together, and you are God's field. I want to give you some takeaways from today. I want you to unpack this scripture really quickly with me. The first thing that I love that I see in this is this. God's servants have been given specific tasks. Did you catch that? Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it's God who gave it the growth. Paul says, I planted the church. I pulled into town. I preached the gospel. I seed planted. I was there for 18 months. I kept planting seeds, and then I left for 18 months. While I was gone, Apollos came, and he became your full-time preacher, and he was really good at what he did. He watered. He nurtured the church, but let's be clear. Paul says, God's the one who made it grow. You see, God's servants have been given specific tasks. Do you know what yours is? But you also need to understand each servant's task is important. Paul did his part. He preached, he teached, he planted seeds. Then Apollos came behind and he did his part. He watered and he nurtured. But without God, it's nothing. It's nothing. The third point, each servant will be rewarded according to their own labor. Did you catch that? I want you to hit, say it with me. Each servant will be rewarded according to their. How many of you remember high school and you did group projects? Anybody do a group project? I hated them. You know why? Because there were times I got stuck with the guys who didn't want to do jack. And so I had to work harder. Number one, I'm competitive and I want to get a good grade. And so sometimes I had to try to pick up the slack because they didn't show up. They didn't want to do their work. They didn't care. And I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? But sometimes, unless they participated, it didn't matter. I didn't get the A, I got the C, C minus. I'm like, Here's the cool part about this that I like. My labor is not judged upon yours. It's basically only on mine. Each servant will be rewarded on their own labor. You're not going to be judged on my work. I will not be judged on your work, but on my own. I will also be recorded, notice this, I will be rewarded not on the results of my labor. This is very freeing if you understand this correctly. In other words, my job is to work as hard to the task and the important task that God has called me to do. But after I've worked hard to understand I'm not responsible for the results, he is. My job is to come and to lead the North Webster Church of God for this season, as long as God would have me with you and with him and us working together. My job is to continue to preach and to teach. Hopefully there's times I'm seed planting, sometimes I'm watering and growing. If anything cool really happens in somebody's life, it's all God. My job is to do the task before me, but I have to understand I'm supposed to do the very best that I can when I bring the message to you on Sundays. But then to step back and say, what happens next in the heart of human soil, that's yours, God. I'm not responsible for the results when I speak a hard truth that you don't like, that's going to have you to cause you to look inside yourself, that comes out of the scriptures like, I don't like what he just said. That's okay, because I'm just preaching the Bible, but you and God will have to go wrestle with that and decide what you're going to do with that truth. This is what Paul's saying. Listen, hard work is available to us all. That's a good lesson for all of us. That's a good lesson for our country to know, right? Hard work is available to all, but listen, large harvests are not. That's God's thing. Farmers can work hard. That doesn't mean they're going to have a large harvest. That's God's thing. See, God's servants are to work together in God's service towards one purpose. We forget this. One purpose. See, the church is fighting about, if Paul's coming back into town, I don't want to hear him. Why can't Apollos preach this Sunday? We like Apollos. We don't want to hear Paul. But Paul and Apollos would never had that mindset. Paul and Apollos are like, hey, we're brothers. We're on the same team working towards the same one purpose. And that is the seeds will be planted and watered so God can bring a harvest. I remember one of my favorite illustrations, and perhaps you've heard it, but it's worth repeating. A lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie was a Christian woman who helped Jewish people escape from the Nazis during the Holocaust of World War II. She would take people and hide them in her home. The Nazis found out what she was doing. She was quickly arrested and sent to a concentration camp herself. While in prison, with very little to eat and to drink, Corrie Ten Boom continued to praise Jesus. She continued to witness to the prisoners, the Jewish people around her, about God and the hope that there is in Christ. Years later, many people would come up and compliment her. They'd heard her story and they'd say, oh, Corrie, you're just so awesome. And she said, you know, I really had to work hard. I didn't know how to handle the compliments because I didn't want to get the big head because I knew it wasn't me, it was all God. But I didn't want to be rude to the people who were paying me compliments. And so she said, I prayed about that, and here's what I came up with, an agreement with God. And so when people would come up and say, oh, Corrie, you know how much you inspired me, you gave me hope, I would simply say, thank you. And I would receive their compliment like a flower. And another in line would say, oh, Corrie, da-da-da, and I would simply just say, thank you, and I would receive their flower. Somebody else over here would say something too, and then I would say, thank you, and I would receive their flower. And by the end of the night, I had this beautiful bouquet of flowers, of compliments, of accolades that people had given to me. She said, I would go home, and I would kneel down on my bed and on my knees, and I would say, here, Lord, these are all yours. And that ought to be our heart, too. See, we have to remember what the Bible is talking about, that it's all God. It's all God. And that's what Paul's trying to say. He's saying, listen, we don't have time to fight, to argue, to quarrel. We got to pull together. We've got to be about the master gardener's field. It's interesting. Jesus talks about this time and togetherness as well. The urgency of time and the fact that we ought to pull and work together. He said this in the Gospel of John. Do you think the work of harvesting will not begin until the summer ends 4 months from now? Look around you. Vast fields of human souls are ripening all around us. They're ready for reaping now. The reapers will be paid good wages and will be gathering eternal souls into the granaries of heaven. What joys await the sower and the reaper? Notice what it says, both together. For it is true that one sows, one plants the seed, and yet someone else comes and reaps and brings in the harvest. I sent you to reap where you didn't sow. Others did the work, and you received the harvest. In other words, here's what he's saying. Paul says, I planted the seeds, Apollos watered them, but God made them sprout, and he made them grow. Germination, growth, and fruit, they only come from God. So what's our role? What's our responsibility? Be a useful tool. Be a useful tool. There are sometimes it's going to require me, when I want to use the garden tiller, that God says, no, Jeff, not today. I need you to get down on your hands and knees, and I need you to use this tool today. I need you to be humble, and I need you to till this soil right here, and to be okay with that. Are you okay with that? Would you follow God in being his useful tool? Sometimes it will require, you know, it depends on how big the garden is. If it's just an elevated little garden, that tiller is going to tear it all up. But if you have acreages, then you're going to want the tiller over the other two tools, maybe even a bigger tractor, right? But whatever God assigns to you as your task for that moment, would you step into that? Would you be a useful tool? And then would you not get a big head about it? That's what I love about Paul and Apollos, right? That's what I love about what Jesus said. Listen, some of you, you're there when that person receives Christ for the first time. And if we're not careful, we think it was all about us. Well, I must have used a great analogy. I was really persuasive. We get a big head, and Paul's like, no, it's all God. It's not you. And by the way, you just happened to take them across the finish line in their heart and their head. Way back here, there were people who were planting seeds. There were people who were watering that all along. You just happened to be at the right place at the right time, and God used you in that moment to lead them to Christ, to me. But the work was done back here. And so sometimes we have to remember not to get the big head. And then like Corrie ten Boom, we got to remember, and like Paul, that we give all the accolades to the master gardener. So the biblical applications for today's text, what I really want you to process and take home is this: to be a useful tool in the hand of Jesus, first and foremost, going back to where we began, you may first need to see if there's any weeds that you need to pull or uproot in your own heart. You know, before God's going to let you have that gas-powered tiller and begin to plow some big ground, he may was, but hold on, before you grab the hold of that handle, Jeff, there are some things I need to talk to you about. There are some things in your own heart right now that you need to pull the weeds and uproot. Maybe for you it's pride, maybe it's jealousy, maybe it's a grudge. Maybe it's somebody who you've held something against them for years and you've not let it go. And you need to start pulling that weed out. And you need to begin to forgive them. As hard as it is, God will help you. Maybe that's the first start before you go any further. But as you go then to be used by God, you need to ask yourself, well, then if I've done that, am I God's useful tool or am I simply being a tool? And that's a fair question. Am I thinking I'm all that in a bag of chips and I got the big head, or am I understanding I'm a useful tool? And whichever one of these tools I am that God wants to use, I'm okay with that, and to him be the glory. Ask yourself, am I planting seeds for Jesus in the soil of the hearts of the people around me? As you begin this new week, if God nudged you and said, hey, I need you to go talk to him about Jesus. But what am I, just, I'll give you the words when you get there. Trust me. Would you plant the seed? Or maybe for you this week, it won't be that you plant the seed. Perhaps it'll be, hey, I need you to go water, to nurture, to cultivate a seed that was already planted by somebody else. You see that young lady right there? She's struggling. She'll never tell anybody, but they lost their child. She was looking forward to being a mom, and she's dying on the inside. Go put your arm around her, breathe life into her, encourage her, let her know that she's loved, that somebody's there to help her. What if God sent you? Would you go? Would you be his useful tool in that moment? See, we all have our assigned tasks. What is your assigned tasks? What is your assigned task in the field of God's harvest this next week? Maybe he's going to ask you to use the garden tiller. Maybe he's going to have you use the old wooden-handled garden hoe, or it may just be that little three-pronged hand claw, right? But which one? Will you be faithful to do it? Will you be faithful to follow him? Before you leave today, as you go, we're going to give you a packet of seeds. You might want to plant these. I already had some people, I'm going to plant that. That's awesome, great. Some of you may not want to plant it. You may just want to put it somewhere to remind you. Maybe it's in your Bible. Maybe it's in that verse right there in 1 Corinthians 3:7. That I watered Apollos, I planted, Apollos watered it. God made the harvest. God made it grow. God gave the increase. May it serve as a reminder to you that you have a task, an assigned task, it's an important task that you need to be faithful to do it. But understand that your job is just to do the best you can with that, and the results are up to him. To plant the seed or water, but the results are up to him. I decided in particular to go with the wildflower mix because when I think of our culture, we got a lot of wildflowers out there, right? A lot of wildflowers out there. There's a lot of people who don't know Jesus. There's a lot of people who are living steep in sin. But there's a lot of people that under that veneer of hardness, listen to me, they're a beautiful flower. There's beauty in them. They don't know it. They were created in the Imago Dei, the image of God, and nobody's told them so. Might you be the one to plant that seed, that there is something unique about you that you don't even know yet. You can't see it for yourself, but I see it, and God sees it. And can I share something with you about Jesus? You might be the one to plant the seed. Now, some of you, as you do this week, Paul to Timothy said this one time. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to plant that seed. Sometimes it's not easy. That's why Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. I don't think Timothy was a natural-born evangelist. Some people are really good at that. They can walk up to a stranger, start a conversation, and lead them to Jesus, right? But some of you are like, I don't even know how to talk to my neighbor, let alone a total stranger about that. I understand. And sometimes it is work. It's not easy. But how do you tell your story? Well, that's how I want to close. I've got a friend that's going to come up and just share a quick testimony. As I told you last Sunday, we were going to take up a special offering at the end of the service. It's a free will offering. You don't feel obligated, but if God moves your heart, in the back of the lobby, there are places, kiosks that you can give to Gideon's International, the world's largest missionary organization. I'm going to ask John Moore, who's here today. He's here with his wife, Diane. John hails from Albion, and he's been a businessman for years, but also is a part of Gideon's International. And John has gone on several, I think, what you would call scripture blitzes, where they hand out Bibles. You may have seen Gideon's when you were a kid, especially at school functions, they'll hand a Bible, and you're probably, I don't know what that's about. But John's got a cool story that fits in with what we're talking about, and so I just want him to share that with you.
Thank you. So you naturally would think that process of planting, watering, and harvest would take a long time, happens over a long period of time. And that is the case sometimes. However, not always the case. And statistically, someone has heard the gospel message 7 times before they make a decision for Christ. And but there are exceptions to that. And I was participating in a Bible distribution with other Gideons at a college campus in New York City where I met Brandon Shulman. And we had stationed six Gideons around the campus, and I was standing on the street corner, and this young man is approaching the street corner, and I stepped out and said, could I give you a free gift? And he said, well, I already received one from the guy down on the other street corner. And I said, fine. So I stepped back, waiting for another person to come by, and he was standing there waiting for the light to turn green. And it just felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me and saying, you need to have a conversation with this young man. So I said, say, by the way, do you have a minute? And so he walked over to me, And I said, could I show you something in that testament you received from that other Gideon? And I said, in the front of that testament, there's helps in time of need, or it's actually 24 of life's problems, and then God's solution to those problems. And he said, well, I've already seen that. And he said, I've learned that I can forgive and that I can be forgiven. And he said, I'm going home to tell my dad I forgive him and that he can be forgiven. I said, wow, Brandon, that's cool. Where did you see that? And he turned to Ephesians 4:32. And Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. I said, wow, Brandon, that is really cool. I said, say, would you do me a favor? Would you turn to the back of that testament? And so he turned to the back of that testament, and I asked him, I said, so would you read that first scripture there? And so he read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I asked him, I said, Brandon, what is that saying to you? So he told me in his own words what John 3:16 was saying to him. And I look at that as though that's what the Holy Spirit is, and how the Holy Spirit is interpreting that to him. And then I asked him, I said, so would you read that next scripture there that says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? And again, I asked him, I said, Brandon, what is that scripture saying to you? And he told me in his words what that scripture was saying. And so I led him through that entire plan of salvation like that, asking him, you know, what that scripture was saying to him. And then I said, Brandon, many people, after having read those scriptures, want to pray to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is that something you'd like to do? And he said, yes, I would like to do that. So on that street corner there of that community college, young Brandon prayed to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so as he was walking away then, you know, I was just reminded of the scriptures that Jeff has been talking about here this morning. And Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. And I thought, you know, I think we could say that other Gideon that gave Brandon that testament, he planted, I watered, and God gave the increase. And you just think about how awesome our God is and how he could take Brandon basically the distance of a city block, lead him to Ephesians 4:32, which is apparently the place that Brandon needed to be in God's word, and to have his life transformed really in the length of a city block in New York City. And then I also thought about, how did I get that testament? You know, someone gave $1.20 so I could have that testament to give to Brandon that day. And someone here at this church may have given $1.20 so I could have that testament to give to young Brandon that day. And I thought to myself, you know, you could really say North Webster Church of God planted, the Gideons watered, and God gave the increase. And something else I thought about that Jeff mentioned earlier, you know what? We are just tools in the process. I am no one. You know, I just had a willing heart, willing to give that testament to Brandon that day. And God will use us if we have a willing and open heart. And so, as I mentioned earlier, someone gave $1.20 so we could have that testament. And so you can contribute. There's a table out in the lobby where you can contribute. You can also use your credit card or cash. But you could also use your cell phone, your smartphone. And if you just text the word IMPACT to 69922, in approximately 2 hours, you will receive a link where you can go to the Gideon website and learn more about how you might be involved in the Gideon ministry. And then I'd also like to mention that I will be leading, in 2 weeks, I will be leading the Conversations program, which will help you hopefully become more comfortable in just in the normal conversations you have during the day. God will open up doors. And as you become more and more aware of God using you in this way, I have found that I'm becoming more aware. The Holy Spirit's making me more aware. Somebody says something and my antenna goes up. It's like, there's my opportunity to share, start sharing the gospel with them. So we hope you can attend. You can either talk with Todd, or you can, I think you can sign up out in the lobby. I think you can even sign up online. Yep. So would love to have you participate in that. Thank you.
Excellent. Hey, would you thank John for being here with us today? Thanks, John. Appreciate it, brother. You know, if you're a business person and you're looking for a different way to get involved, maybe the Gideons would be right for you. I know that John or Mike Slayball, who's also a Gideon in our congregation, would love to speak to you about that. But let me just say that, you know, I always tell you that you can never make a better investment with your money than the things that last forever. And there are two things that we know from the Word of God last forever. People, because they have an eternal soul. This life is not the only one. There's one eternity, right? And the Word of God will last forever. And so when you put your money into giving away Bibles, you're handing an eternity thing to another eternity thing. And man, I can't think of a better way that you could get a better return on some of your money. And for some of you, if you're like, yeah, I hear that, but like, I there's no way I would stand on a street corner and say, hey, would you like a Bible, right? Some of you are like, I don't know how to do that. That's awkward. Okay. And then God may not call you to do that. God called John to do that. Maybe he's calling you, though, to walk across the office to somebody else in a cubicle and begin to share your faith with them because you know they're going through some stuff and they have no idea about hope that could be theirs. And yet you're like, I don't know how to start the conversation. Like, how do you do that? How do you have that conversation without it feeling forced? That's what John is going to help with and encourage you. I know Pastor Todd said he went to it himself and it's some really good stuff. And that's why Todd said, hey, can we make that happen here? Yeah. And so, unfortunately, the class already filled up. So that tells me there's a need for you to want to know how to do that. But it's not filled up because we've changed stuff. We decided we're going to move it. We've partnered with our student ministry center, and they're going to do something different for that couple of weeks so that we can have a bigger space. And so there's plenty of room now. So on March 20th and 27th, during the 9:30 hour, our next level discipleship, if you would like to do that, we'll be in the student ministry center. I encourage you to do that. You guys, you know, you go to that and then come to your normal service, most of your third service people. But I think it'll be very helpful to you of how to do it. I love that. Sharing the gospel, a simple approach to starting the conversation. I would love for you to do that. That being said, I hope that you'll take it a moment, if God's laid upon your heart, to give, because the Gideons is a great ministry. Let me pray for you as you go. Father, thank you for your presence here among us today. God, may we be emboldened with the Word of God, with the gospel message. The only hope that we have is that you sent your one and only Son to die on a cross. He was buried and he rose again, not to give us hope in this present moment, but for all eternity. And so, God, I pray that you would remind us that those who put our faith in you, that we all each have been given a task, and it's important. And you just tell us that we have to work the soil of the hearts and the people around us. And then, Lord, step back after we've done our part to plant the seed or to water it and to watch you take it to harvest from there. God, help us to have the courage. Thank you for John and Mike and others who are going to pour into us that maybe we're not sure how to do that, how to even have that conversation. So for those people, I pray that they would sign up and be a part. Now, God, as we go from this place, help us to be seed planters and irrigators, Lord, and then to say, God, now, take care of the results of our efforts in your name. We're only servants. Go with God, and he'll go with you, church. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We'll see you next Sunday.